Several weeks ago, when we first looked at day seven, we looked at how God did not need what kind of rest? Let me just put it this way, it's easier. Did God need physical rest? Was he just like, oh man, I'm tired. That has been a week. I mean, I created the universe. It was exhausting. No, he ceased from work. He rested from the work of creation. So he ceased from that work. It wasn't that he needed rest. But we see that creation was celebrated. It was a time to commemorate that. Interestingly enough, the Sabbath, that word, was not mentioned in Genesis, all throughout Genesis. In fact, the institution of the Sabbath wouldn't be instituted and clearly given as a mandate until over 1,000 years later, as we see it introduced in Exodus. So sometimes we automatically read into day seven in creation, oh, this is the Sabbath. But I think really more the emphasis is on remembering God in creating 6 days, everything, and then ceasing from that work. But then we get into Exodus and into the law. Anybody remember last week, what are some ways that we can summarize the law that God gave us? We kind of started very simple and then went more detailed. So what were some of those divisions as we look at the law last week? Twofold summary, which are what? All right, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbors yourself. That's a twofold summary. Jesus says this really sums up all the law and the prophets. But then you go from a twofold summary to what? To a tenfold, which we often call the Ten Commandments. It's certainly the summary of the tenfold summary of the law, the Ten Commandments. Twofold, tenfold, and then it goes to the manifold. So there's over 600 commands all throughout the Old Testament. And many of us would be hard-pressed probably to even list 50 of those 600. But many of them are explanations on and kind of further explaining how do you do the Ten Commandments? What does it mean to not make any graven images? What does it mean to honor your father and your mother? How is this played out practically? And you have 600 commands or more in the Old Testament. And then we see that really the Sabbath is a sign of the law. It is something that is to be strictly followed. If you did not follow the Sabbath as you should, you could be subject to. That's rough. I mean, in our time frame, as we live under the covenant of grace, under the new covenant, as I look back at some of those things, it's alarming to me. But yet it was very serious. These things were very serious that God had laid out. This is my standard of righteousness. And for the people of Israel to follow. As we move further into that and exploring, okay, so what were the purposes of the Sabbath? Let me ask you a few questions, and you'll understand why in just a minute. All right, first question is this. This is for anybody that is not Brazilian that can answer, okay? What is Tiradentes Day? What's that? Three Teeth Day. That's an interesting clue. That's an interesting clue, yes. What is Tiradentes Day? So it does have something to do with teeth. Anyone? All right, this is celebrated in Brazil, April 21st. It's a national holiday. It's to remember, and I, living in Brazil for 18 years, I did not even remember this guy's name. He was known as Tiradentes, and I'll explain why, but his name is Joaquim José da Silva Xavier. That's a pretty fancy name, isn't it? But he was a dentist. Tiradentes means to pull teeth. So it's a nickname to be a tooth puller. So one of the national holidays in Brazil is Tooth Puller Day. This guy in the 1700s led a revolt in the state of Minas Gerais, which means general mines. Portugal was taxing the country of Brazil just not a good way. And so he led a revolt. They were trying to revolt against the Portuguese government in kind of similar to the American Revolution, but it didn't go so well. He was hanged, and then his body was cut up as an example of this is not to be done. So later, there was made a national holiday. Brazil did finally gain its independence, and there's a national holiday to remember the tooth puller in this full name, Joaquim José da Silva Xavier. All right, next one. What is, anybody that has not lived, well, let me just put it this way. Let me just ask. Okay, what is Boxing Day? Christmas for Canadians. The day after to pack up all your stuff. Black Friday. There's some similarities to Black Friday. Oh, okay. So there's some more clues coming into that. Does it have anything to do with boxing? No, it doesn't. All right, so Boxing Day, and I learned some things new about this, and this may be the wrong answer, but it was because gifts given to the poor and the working class were traditionally packaged or wrapped in boxes. Churches would also open up their alms boxes on December 26th and begin to distribute those things to the poor, and so now it's called Boxing Day. Why do those matter? Well, as we think about the Sabbath, as we think about the seventh day, what were the purposes, plural, of the Sabbath in the Old Testament? I want to look at a few things quickly. One, and we briefly ran through these last Sunday, but I want to take a little bit more time. We're to look back and rest and marvel at the Lord's work. We're to look back, rest, and marvel at the Lord's work. This was what the people of Israel were to do under the Old Covenant. And first of all, it was linked to creation. As it was first instituted, it was linked back to, because God created in 6 days and then on the seventh day ceased from his work, you are to then now, this was 1,000 years later when it was instituted, or over 1,000 years, you are to observe, you are to keep the Sabbath holy. Look with me in Exodus chapter 20 and verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested, ceased on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So certainly there is a foundational element and principle that makes us look back. What did God do? How did he create the world? And what does that mean for us? There certainly now begins to be then a rhythm of rest, but also of reflection. That yes, you're not to do any work. You're supposed to set aside the distractions of the week. That's so tough for us to do in our culture now. And I'm sure it was even then. In an agricultural society, there's always things to do and always things that need to be planned ahead. But God's saying, no, don't do any work. Don't cook on the Sabbath day. Some of you may remember last week as we looked at not only the weekly Sabbaths, but then the seven feasts that had different Sabbaths or holy convocations during those times. The yearly or the seventh year Sabbaths or Sabbath year. The Jubilee Sabbath year, the 50th, was supposed to be observed. So you have all of these things, and much of that was to pull away some distractions and begin to reflect. To rest, but also reflect on God's work and what God was calling us to do. Through deliverance from slavery was the second element. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. But notice now a different focus. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So look back, rest, reflect on God's work as we see it through creation, as they saw it also in deliverance from Egypt. Look inward to recognize their sin. Leviticus 23, verse 27. Now on the 10th day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. So this was not a weekly Sabbath. Sometimes it would fall on a weekly Sabbath. But this was to be a day set apart, and it's called the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation. You shall afflict yourselves. The common understanding is that probably meant fasting. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a Day of Atonement. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. Again, a very strict observance is required. Now we jump ahead a little bit to verse 32 of Leviticus 23, and notice this. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict yourselves on the ninth day of the month, beginning at evening. From evening to evening shall you keep your Sabbath. The Day of Atonement, you were supposed to, and really every Sabbath as well, was meant in part to begin to think, as those Ten Commandments, the Sabbath being the fourth, how well have I done? Or in other words, how much have I failed? How much mercy do I need from God? How close have I come, or how far am I still from fulfilling all of the law, the twofold summary, the tenfold summary, the manifold summary? Have I fulfilled that perfectly to meet God's standard of righteousness? And the answer to that question, every single time, every weekly Sabbath, every holy feast, every Sabbath year, would be what? No. Absolutely not. And just like them, if we had been back in that time, we would have said, yeah, I failed here, and failed here, and I failed there, and I failed there again. It was a time to recognize their sin. But then because of that, also look upward to Him for mercy. Look upward to God for mercy. Did the Israelites, remember that one of the strong links of the Sabbath is deliverance from Egypt. Did the Israelites deserve to be delivered from Egypt? Boy, that, you know, I can see in your minds, and I can identify with this, but I can see in your minds the struggle because we're human. And all of us immediately think, yeah, none of us deserve to be slaves. None of us deserve to be slaves. So the first thought maybe for you, and some many times in my mind, is like, well, I mean, we're not that bad. So we do kind of deserve good things, but as we really look at how we compare to a perfect, holy God, the Israelites, as well as ourselves, we don't deserve anything from God. They didn't deserve to be delivered from slavery in Egypt. Egypt in Scripture is often used symbolically to remind us of worldliness as compared to sin. And so in a similar way, although we don't keep and observe the Sabbath, we can be reminded as we think about the seventh day, as we think about the Sabbath, that as they were delivered from slavery, God showed mercy not only to deliver them from slavery, but also to deliver them from sin. Likewise, we are recipients of great mercy that we don't deserve. We don't deserve for God to withhold judgment from us. We don't deserve that at all. Notice in Leviticus 23 and verses 27 through 29 again, but I'm going to point out a separate phrase. Now on the 10th day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you, where or before who? Before the Lord your God. So yes, you're supposed to reflect on, you know, how well have I done? How much have I failed? But then the Day of Atonement is to look upward to mercy, for God for mercy. To do this before the Lord your God, for whoever is not afflicted on the very day shall be cut off from his people. So as the Israelites would observe the Sabbaths, the weekly Sabbaths, as they would observe the feasts, the holy days, sometimes even there would be various Sabbaths within those celebrations, but as they would do that, it would be a fulfillment, an outward fulfillment of the law that was given. This would give evidence to their faith that yes, they believed that that God who had given them this covenant, who had given them the commandments to follow, that they were believing and following as best as they could in faith, but it was shown through outward fulfillment. We're going to see in the new covenant that gets kind of turned and it becomes an internal transformation that then gives outward evidence. It's flipped. Look outward to show mercy to others. So not only look upward to get mercy from God, but the Sabbaths were meant to look outward, show mercy to other people. The Sabbath year is that seventh year. All debts were to be forgiven. Servants who had served for 6 years, they were to be freed on the seventh year. On the Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, everyone was supposed to go back to the land of their clan, the land of their heritage, their family. So you were to look outward and show mercy to others. But then most importantly, as we've been reminded, even in Colossians, they were to look forward to the eternal rest found in Christ. They were to look forward to the eternal rest found in Christ. Therefore, Colossians says, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, forward, future. But the substance belongs to who? To Christ. Hebrews gives some more detail on this. In fact, much of the book of Hebrews is a comparison of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and how superior the New Covenant is to the Old Covenant. Much of the book of Galatians is a letter where Paul is challenging the churches in Galatia. Don't go back. You weren't saved by the law. You weren't saved through works of the law. Don't go back to that. Don't go back to the elementary principles, he calls, of that. You weren't saved in those ways, and many of them were Gentiles. And he brings that up. He's like, you were serving like false gods completely. So why would you put yourself under that slavery again? But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 says, for since the law has but a what? A shadow of the good things to come. Again, future. Instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. For it is impossible, verse 4 of Hebrews 10, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And every priest, verse 11, stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Then in verse 12 of Hebrews 10, but, let's just say that word together. It's three letters, but it's phenomenal. It's an awesome word. One, two, three. But. It's like, okay, these things were true. Sin could never be forgiven. There's all these sacrifices, so much bloodshed. There was a lot of gore involved in that system. The more that I read, the more that I study, it's like, whew, man, I don't do well with blood. I don't do well with nursing stories, Christina, and tell. I just don't do well with those things. It's a lot of gore. I probably would not have been a priest back in the day. So I'm thankful that we're not under the old covenant. But it says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down. I love that imagery. That the work is done. There's no more of this like daily doing this and oh, you got to remember this and okay, here's the list and here's all the twofold, the tenfold, the manifold. Christ did it. He said, it's finished. And he sat down. He sat down because he rested from that. He sat down at the right hand of God. Then notice Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10 where it draws a comparison to the eternal rest that we can only find in Christ. So then there remains. So if that word is used, if that language is used, something stopped or a portion changed. There has been a change here. Because it says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. God ceased from the work of creation. Whenever a person comes to faith and full faith in Christ as Savior, then he or she rests from any attempt to have to receive favor from God for his own works or her own works. We come into this eternal rest. We're like, man, I don't have to continue to try to earn this favor and earn my salvation and do more good things that will outweigh the bad things. No, I don't have to do that because of what Christ did for me. And he sat down and the work was finished. And we're going to see here in a few minutes, he became sin for us so that we would become righteousness in him. And now I and you and whoever has followed Christ and placed their faith in him can rest eternally in Christ's finished work. I want to show you this next slide here. This is not anything about Dave Ramsey or money. I want you to look at this top phrase, expanded and updated edition. this expanded and updated edition, whether it's of this book or any other book, is it supposed to be better or worse? Better. We automatically think, okay, there's more recent data. There's more resources. There's more, it's better. All right, what about this? If you see this sign or this banner in front of a restaurant, in front of a mechanic place, in front of a store, what do you expect? Better or worse? Some of you are like, well, I don't know. If it's in front of a restaurant, this is under new ownership, one thing you might expect is a new and improved menu. The waiter or the waitress might come to your table and say, yeah, we've got new ownership, and here's the new and improved menu. And you expect it to be better. So we have the old covenant, we have the new covenant, and it's mentioned that, and it's called that several times throughout the New Testament. So I want to see, as we take out this part this morning, the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant. The superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant. And we're looking at all this in a determination of how then does the seventh day and the Sabbath of the Old Testament, how does that correlate? How are we to practice and observe and keep that? Or are we, how does it correspond to 2026 today? And this, as we look at the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, that's going to help us to answer that more fully this week and in the weeks to come. First of all, the New Covenant is written on human hearts rather than on stone tablets. The New Covenant is written on human hearts rather than on stone tablets. Kim just introduced our family to, she is just something, I don't know how she came across this. She does not follow this lady, just so you know. But there's a lady on YouTube, I think, or that cares for baby dolls. Fake baby doll. She cares for them and feeds them, like pretends change their diapers, and people watch, like thousands and thousands of people watch her do this, and she uploads these videos all the time. There's no pulse in any of those baby dolls. None of those baby dolls have any, well, I don't think they have warmth. I mean, maybe unless there's like a battery in there, but there's no human heart. There's no, so it's kind of weird. It's a little creepy. I mean, maybe if you're 5 or 6, that would be interesting, but I mean, at some point, you probably should get past that. And so as you look at the old covenant and the new covenant, this new covenant is like, listen, this is not written on tablets of stone anymore. This isn't just a list of commandments and the manifold. No, this is written on human hearts, on fleshly hearts. This is a very new and more intimate type of relationship that we have. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. A little bit of context. Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, there's some super apostles, but they were really false apostles, and they would send like these letters ahead of them, kind of claiming, this is why we're so special. This is why you should listen to us. This is why you should follow us as these great apostles. Paul then compares the true believers in the Corinthian church and uses this metaphor of a letter. So notice 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. You show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And throughout the rest of this chapter, chapter 3, there's going to be more comparisons of the old covenant and the new covenant, and how the new covenant is superior. Yes, it's built on, but it's superior to the old covenant. We see then there's a stark contrast. This is not written on stone. This is on fleshly hearts. There is a Spirit of the living God. The Holy Spirit now dwells within me. And he is alive within me. Praise God for that. Secondly, we see the new covenant brings life rather than death. The new covenant brings life rather than death. 2 Corinthians 3:6, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter. Was the old covenant supposed to be practiced by the letter? I mean, if it was written that you were supposed to do this, that was what you were supposed to do. Is that how the old covenant worked? It did. And if you're out working on the Sabbath, if you're gathering wood, you're doing a fire on the Sabbath, I mean, that was like death penalty stuff. And it's hard for us to fathom that. It's so hard for me to fathom that. But God had put his perfect standard of righteousness, and in large part, it was meant to show the people of Israel, you cannot do this on your own. You cannot be good enough. And it was used to point them to, you have to look forward to the new covenant. It hasn't happened yet, but there's prophecies of the Messiah who is to come and who will die for your sins. These sacrifices are to look forward to that because you can't earn it on your own. And we see this comparison. This is not anymore a covenant of the letter, but then he goes on in 2 Corinthians 3:6, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Verses 7 and 8 of 2 Corinthians 3. Now, if the ministry of death, I'm thankful. I haven't heard anybody describe one hope in this way, and I hope it'll never happen. I've never heard anybody's like, yeah, Pastor, you've got the ministry of death. One hope, man, it's the church of death. I hope that'll never be said. And if we're following the Spirit of the new covenant and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us and we embody that, we should never. But it says, now the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have more glory? Now, not next Sunday because it's anniversary Sunday, but two Sundays from now, Lord willing, we're going to look specifically at all these references in 2 Corinthians 3 about how the new covenant has more glory than the old covenant. But remember, the old covenant did come with glory. I mean, there were ceremonies. There were times where Moses were told the people, listen, you need to prepare. And in 3 days, God is going to come on Mount Sinai. His presence will be visible. And don't even come near to the mountain. There was glory that was surrounded that. But yes, it says, if the ministry of death, if this old covenant that had all of these strict laws, if that came with glory, how much more glory comes with the ministry of the Spirit? My family can't answer this because we've talked about this through the week, but Moses went up on Mount Sinai how many times? How many times do you think?
Three.
That's probably what I would have guessed a week and a half ago. Seven or eight times. If you follow through and he goes up and then God says, no, go back down and tell the people this and then come back with me and bring the elders kind of halfway. And there's like seven or eight times that he goes up on Mount Sinai. But right after God gives to Moses the Ten Commandments, then Moses shares verbally the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel. So we don't have any tablets of stone yet. It's not written yet. But Moses gives the Ten Commandments verbally to the people. The people, in Exodus 24:3, give this response. All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All the words the Lord has spoken, we will do. Wow, I mean, that's a good response, right? We want our children to respond that way. Dad, Mom, whatever you tell us to do, we will do. Amen. God still does miracles. As a pastor, it's a blessing when you have a church family. It's like, yes, whatever is in the Bible, whatever God leads us to do, we will do. I'm like, yes, amen. So this seems to be a great moment. Exodus 24, then God tells Moses, okay, write these things down. Write these things down. Write the law down. But then in Exodus 24:12, God says, Moses, I want you to come up on Mount Sinai, and I'm going to give you tablets of the law and the commandments written on the tablets of stone. While Moses was there, what happened? What began to happen among the people down below? As they were waiting for Moses to come back, what began to happen among the people? Bad things, right? Let's just say that. Bad things. I mean, these are like very bad things. And they'd be like, where's Moses? He's been gone for, so many days. In total, he was gone 40 days. You're like, where's Moses? So you begin to see this distortion, partly of things that somewhat look like worship to God, but then other things that are certainly so far against what they've just heard verbally and what they've just said. All the words of the Lord's spoken, we will do. Hey, here's our jewelry. Can you make the golden calf? We're going to worship the golden calf because the calves are the ones that brought us out of the nation of Egypt, out of slavery. But we're also going to make an altar before the calves, and then we're going to make a feast to the Lord and kind of worship the Lord and the golden calf. It's bad things. And this was all distorted things. So what happens? Moses comes down. God tells him what the people are doing. Moses comes down. The tablets are broken. Moses then calls. He rebukes the people. And he says, basically, who is on the Lord's side? Only the Levites respond initially. And the Levites say, yes, Moses, we're on the Lord's side. Then Moses tells the Levites, and again, I'm thankful that this is not under my job description as a pastor, but Moses looked at the Levites and said, okay, take your sword, and you go out among the people, and you have to kill those who are still committing the adultery and the fornication and all of these things, not adultery, but the fornication and all these things. You have to go among your people. You got to start killing them. And they killed 3,000. 3,000. Of their countrymen, and possibly even friends, and maybe some family members. 3,000. But beyond that, there is a plague of the Lord that we read about in 2 Corinthians. We read about the plague in the Old Testament, but the New Testament gives some numbers of how many died. 2 Corinthians, let's see, find my place up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. Now, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Talking about the people of Israel and in this specific time frame. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. The Old Testament provides the number that the Levites were responsible for the death of 3,000. The New Testament then kind of fills in some of the blanks, and the plague of the Lord, because of this fornication, because of the idol worship, because of the direct disobedience to his standards of righteousness, that just days prior they had said, yes, all of this we'll do. Because of that, the plague of the Lord killed 20,000 more. Yeah, I can see why it's called the ministry of death. There is severe consequences to not matching up, to not following God's law. Hebrews 10 and verse 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. There was a lot of physical death involved in the old covenant. All the sacrifices, animal sacrifices that had to be made, all the bloodshed to be given in atonement, just temporary atonement for sins, looking forward to the final Lamb of God who would come and would take away the sins of the world. So you have all the animal sacrifices. You have physical death for those who don't follow the law. But not only that, I think there's got to be some morale killer in this element too. To think, yeah, okay, I'm going to give the sacrifices. And then, well, tomorrow I probably have to do more. And then Saturday I can't work. And I've got to think about how much I've failed to follow the twofold, the tenfold, the manifold summary. And then on the seventh year, we've got all these things and the holy feast. It's like, wow, whoo, God. So there's even, I would imagine that there's some exhaustion in trying to follow all these things. But again, the purpose was for them to see, you can't do it alone. You can't do this in your own power. Not only that, we see that the new covenant offers righteousness rather than condemnation. The new covenant offers righteousness rather than condemnation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, so there's another description, if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. So initially the seventh day was instituted in large part to remember God's creation. But then also another element was brought in as they were delivered from slavery. Okay, 6 days you'll work, seventh day you shouldn't. And remember how I delivered you from slavery. As they considered God's creation, but then under the law and under the institution of the Sabbath, they were also challenged and really mandated, you also shouldn't just consider God's creation, but you need to consider condemnation. You need to consider how if you don't match up to these things in and of yourself, whatever's left is just condemnation. But notice Galatians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Follows on in Galatians 3 and verse 12. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. So in essence, it's pointing back saying, listen, if someone thought and convinced themselves, if I can be good enough, then I can redeem myself. And so the teaching is, well, if you try that, then you'll die by that. If you try to earn favor just through what you do, you will be cursed through that. So as we continue on in Galatians 2, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That is beautiful. It's beautiful. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Then verse 14. So then in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Notice how Paul says this to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the what of God? The righteousness of God. In the old covenant, it was like, okay, as I compare myself to the old covenant, it just in and of myself, it's condemnation. I can't ever match up. But in the new covenant, Jesus became the curse for us. He took on all of our sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. So the new covenant then brings righteousness and not the condemnation. The covenant of Abraham was made, and God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a son. It was a promised son, Isaac. Through Isaac and through your descendants, I will bless all nations. 400 years later, the covenant is given, the Mosaic covenant is given to Moses. The Sabbath is instituted. The old covenant, the twofold, the tenfold, the manifold summary points people through that time frame to this still continued promise that at some point a descendant through Abraham will bless all nations. And the old covenant, the law, is pointing that that's who we must look to. It's nothing that we can do now that will redeem us and give us this lasting forgiveness. And we see the New Testament point back. This was the reception of the promise that was even given to Abraham and then pointed through all throughout the Old Covenant with Moses. The focus of the Old Covenant was external obedience to the law, which gave evidence to internal faith to God. The focus of the New Covenant is internal transformation. So it's flipped. The focus of the New Covenant is internal transformation by the Lord that then produces external obedience. As I understand that, man, Christ took all of my sin on the cross, and only that, only through him can I be redeemed. Only through him can I be declared righteous. Only in that way, then am I motivated, and do I even have the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill what he's given us to do. So the internal transformation then totally changes me and enables me to live victoriously for him. The old covenant, it was the focus was you're to do these things externally, and this external obedience, this outward obedience, gives evidence that you do believe in God, that you do look forward to this eternal redemption that is to come. But the focus is flipped. And there's two groups that I want to close and challenge you to consider two things. One group is, maybe you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor David, I've heard about Jesus, I've read some of the Bible, but I don't know if I believe that yet. I want you to think about things like report cards, performance reviews at work, meeting with your advisor, maybe as simple as like an emissions test on your car. Am I going to pass or fail that? Am I going to have to go to the mechanic? A tax audit? These things that can produce this anxiety of like, have I done enough? Did I do enough right things? Will my friends approve of me? Will my advisor approve of me? Will my significant other, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my spouse, will my children approve of me? Will my parents think that I've done enough? Am I successful enough? Some of you are still trying to navigate that on your own. You're still trying to figure out, how can I get through life and navigate this in a way where in the end, I've done enough? And I can have this satisfactory ending, whatever that may be in your framework. For you, it may be that you just die and that's kind of the end, but you've had a successful life. For others, it may be, well, when I kind of die, then if I've done enough, then I can at least be reincarnated in a better way. I want to give you the invite that Jesus does in the New Testament in the book of Matthew. It says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can stop. You can stop trying. Do you ever get tired of wondering, have I done enough? Do you ever get tired of wondering, what do I have to do? Jesus says, come to me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And then verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, and if you haven't experienced that type of rest, I want to encourage you today. Enter into that rest. Just give this over to the Lord and allow Him to do all the work, because He's already done it. And He's inviting you, come to me. Find rest. Find forgiveness. Find redemption. You can't do enough, but I've already done it. And I want to make you righteous as you place your faith in me alone. Second group is maybe said, Pastor, I've done that. I maybe did that 10 years ago. Some of you was a year ago. Some of it was 40 years ago. But some of us have grown up thinking that we still have to perform. We still have to do more to earn this favor with God. There's an old hymn. There's a lot of good things in this hymn. Don't get me wrong, but there's a hymn that I even sang growing up. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. That's true. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The more that I love Him, more love He bestows. I don't think that is true. God's love isn't, He doesn't base His love and how much He shows us His love based on how much we love Him. He doesn't have this huge Excel spreadsheet in heaven like, okay, David's done this, and this, and this, and this. So I'm going to show him a little bit more love next week. He doesn't do that. So I want to encourage you that if you kind of live your Christian life in that mindset that, man, I've just got to do more, and I've got to do more and more and more, because I want God to show me more favor. I want God to show me more love. Jesus says, you've already taken my yoke, and it's easy, in the sense that you can't earn this. I've already done enough. Just find rest in me.